All right. So I wanted to talk about something really basic, so basic that I don't know if people generally give shir on this, but moda ani. Right? Moda ani.
We've been talking about it in my class.
Yeah. So you can give the shir.
Thank you, God, for waking me up. Can I go home now? No. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to thank you for waking me up.
Oh, nice. Very good.
Okay.
It's Rashi. Sota.
You know, they say everything you need to know in life, you know, in kindergarten, but you're...
Hey, listen, you want to know Tefillah, you got to come to my class now.
So moda ani, really go back to basics. So I kind of was trying to think about what to speak about, and the advertisement for this year is kind of to look back at things that we're doing in classical ways that have become kind of routine, that are just staples of Judaism, and try and glean new perspectives on them, try and uncover new perspectives on old things. So I thought there's nothing more basic than moda ani to try and maybe just have a little fun trying to uncover deeper understandings of what's actually going on in maybe one of the first things we learned as young Jewish children. And there's a lot there, actually. There's a lot of depth. So it's interesting. We'll just see where it takes us, experiment a little bit. So it kind of fits, we'll get to this, but it fits with the time period of Shvat. We spoke about the last 4 weeks. We've been talking about that this time period is one of descent into Mitzrayim. That's what the Parshiot are about. And it's a time of descent into our own Mitzrayim. The long, cold winter of what we spoke about last week is Lev Nishbar, brokenheartedness, the experience of small-mindedness, of a limited consciousness, of not that expansive, inspirational moments of the Amun Orayim and Sukkot, etc. But then going into a smaller place of sometimes feeling more disconnected, etc. And Shvat, Rosh Chodesh Shvat we just had, is the beginning of the ascent out of that Mitzrayim. It's the beginning of starting to Tu B'Shvat's coming up. It's starting to grow out of the cold winter, starting to head towards Pesach. Towards Pesach. It's the very beginning of the transition out of what we just spent about a month learning together, and now starting to move in the direction of spring, of Pesach, etc. So I think that this topic of Moda Ani, which is about new beginnings and starting fresh, is very fitting for the time. And it's no coincidence, as we've pointed out, that the Parshiot of the week are not coincidental to the time period in the calendar, but they're actually in sync with each other. It's no coincidence that this week's Parsha is the Parsha of starting to leave Mitzrayim. Right, because we're starting to exit out of that darkness, out of that cold, and start slowly heading towards a new beginning. So let's learn a little bit about Moda Ani together. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe has a really interesting, I guess you can call it an essay. It was a discourse, I think he delivered, called Kuntrus, or a pamphlet of Inyana Shel Torah HaChassidus. What is Chassidus about? So we're not going to go through the whole thing. He has a very interesting take on what is Chassidus as opposed to other movements within Jewish history. But in that piece, he kind of goes through different levels of understanding of what Moda Ani is all about in the context of his bigger piece, which we're not going to get into now. But I wanted to just pull out the different levels of understanding that he goes through of what Moda Ani is about. So the background to this is the following. There's something called Pardes in the interpretation of Torah, Pardes. You know, hear Pardes? Dennis is nodding. Good. Okay, so Pardes stands for? Pshat. Good. Remez. Drash and Sod. Okay, so Pardes is Pshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod. So Pshat is the basic level of interpretation. Remez, and there's better ways of explaining this, but just for the sake of moving quickly to see it inside, just give a they're each kind of going into another layer of depth on the Torah, and they each have different ways of understanding and uncovering meaning of the Torah. So Pshat's the most basic, Remez gets a little bit deeper, Drash further, and so it ultimately brings us to more Kabbalistic, mystical interpretations of the Torah. Okay, so in the different commentaries, the Ramban, especially Ramban al-HaTorah, emphasizes the different levels and layers of interpretation, and he uses this concept. I don't think he refers to it always as Pshat, Remez, Drash, Sod, but he does say, like, al-Derech HaPshat, I think. Derech HaDrash, Rashi uses that for sure. And the Ramban, instead of Sod, he'll say al-Derech HaEmet. Like he calls it instead of so. But it's the same concept of these different layers of interpretation. So let's see. The Lubavitcher is now going to go through four different levels of interpretation of the Pardes on the prayer of Moda Ani. That's what he does in this piece. So if you look on the right side of the first page, starting with the first complete paragraph. So, Ubihiyot. Oh, sorry, one second. That's not correct. Sorry, one second. I just want to see how this came out, so we start from the correct place.
Romans is paragraph 3.
Okay, so let's start from the left side of the left column of the of the first page here. So he says, so he wants to explain the different levels of the interpretation. He says, "Ha'inyan shenifchar oto b'tor dugmahu," the topic that we'll use as an example, as a paradigm for seeing the different levels of pardes, is moda ani lefanecha. Okay, so let's just speak it out, just to make sure we're on the same page. Moda ani lefanecha melechai v'kayam shechazar te binishmati v'chem l'raba emunatecha. Sandy, you want to translate for us? Right. So I acknowledge before you the eternal living King. I thank you, or I acknowledge before you, interesting overlap there, that you returned my soul to me, b'chem l'rabba, with great endearment, b'chem l'rabba emunatecha, right? With, and you are, your trustworthiness is great. Right? I mean, you are very trustworthy. You are efficient, reliable. Reliable is probably the right word. Rabba emunatecha, you are reliable, greatly reliable. So, what does this mean on a deeper level? So let's look inside. So in Aleph he says, "Mikevan sha'al ha'adam lahargil atzmo lomar moda ani miyad kishenei yor mishnato," that because a person accustoms themselves to say moda ani immediately upon waking up, va'ayideze yiskret Hashem ha'omed alav v'yakum bizrizut, and that by doing so, he quotes an earlier source, by doing so, a person reminds themselves, becomes aware of of Hashem, who stands in there, whose presence the person is standing in, immediately upon waking up, and the person will get up with an energy to go and do God's work. Hare Amira Zu, therefore, since it's that initial thing that a person starts off the day with, therefore this saying, this tefillah, Yisod Vireshit Hi La'avoda to Adam. The reason he's saying we're going to choose this as an example is because the Moda Ani is so essential to the avoda, to the work of a person, as we see the fact that it is so essential, it's the very beginning of every single day. Ulechayav, and to a person's life, Meshach Kol Hayom, every day. Okay, bet. Tochen amira zu shehu litponein miyad lifnei mihu shochev lifnei melech malchei hamlachim hakadosh baruch hu kemasha katov halo et hashamayim vet haaretz ani malei. That saying this in the morning reminds us that even when I was sleeping and wherever I am before God. When I'm lying down, shochev, I'm lying down, I'm in the presence of Hashem. Kein yachshov b'chol asakav. And so too, he says that the person says that at the beginning of the day to remind themselves that throughout their day they should be thinking and aware of being in the presence of Hashem. V'zeh klal gadol b'torah u'b'malat ha-tzadikim. And this is a great level of Torah and tzadikim. Ha-hochim lefnei ha-elokim, that walk before God, that wherever they're walking, they're aware of God's presence. Kamasha Katav, this is what the Pasuk says, Shiviti Hashem l'negitami, that I have Hashem before me always. Asher al davar zeh tzarech lomar kol hayom kulo. So you have to say Moda Ani, the beginning of the day, but should give you the framework to travel through with that mindset throughout the entire day. Okay? Kol hanira le'el avodat ha'adam l'kono, hareza al yideh hakdamat ne'ir mishinato. So now he says that, moreover, what's the idea of why Moda Ani is so important? Is because the moment of waking up, of getting up, is not just that you're physically getting out of bed. It's a moment of awakening, of being jolted into action, right? It's a spiritual awakening, not just a physical awakening. So that is the essential starting point of the day, and Moda Ani recognizes that, and it affirms that I'm not just waking up physically right now, but I'm waking up from my slumber in a more spiritual sense. I'm waking up from any disconnect I have, from any spacing out of my divine mission in this world that I have. Yes?
You're waking up with God in mind.
Exactly, right. And you're putting God in your mind by saying Moda Ani in the moment that you wake up. And that's, again, why it's so essential. So, now, so that he says is why he's choosing Moda Ani as his example that he wants to talk about, and now he's going to go through the pardes, the four different levels of explanation of what Moda Ani is about. So here we go. So if you look at where it says Yud, so he says, in Yano Shel Moda Ani, the idea of Moda Ani, etc., Al Pi Chelek HaPshat Shebetorah. So this is the first level of pardes. This is the pay, the pshat level. What is the idea of Moda Ani on the simplest pshat level? Hoda'a LaHashem Al Shehechzarta Binishmati. That it's thanking Hashem for returning my soul. That's the simplest level. It's amazing because it's simple, but if you actually stop and think about it and not take it for granted, it's like, wow, right? It's kind of, if you really meditate on it, it's kind of mind-blowing, right?
Returning my soul, so where the heck was my soul?
Where was it? Right. And I have a soul. Yeah. Even just that. How often do we think about that? That I'm not just this physical body, I actually have a soul. Stop and think about that for a minute. What do you say?
I think as you get older.
As you get older, you think you do more?
Yeah.
Okay. So, he says that that's the simplest level. You're recognizing that Hashem is returning your soul, and you're thanking Hashem for that. V'avshim avarchim al hachzar ha-neshama, berachat elokai neshama, even though we make a separate bracha later, right? We make a bracha elokai neshama, shenasata bi, that Hashem gave us a soul, so we make a bracha on that later. So why are we making this bracha? Why are we saying the tefillah of Moda'ani? Mikol makom, nevertheless, even though we say Elokai Neshama later, we still say Moda'ani. Mikol makom tzarech lomar gam Moda'ani, ki hachiv lohodot al hachzar ha-neshama hu miyad kishenei mishinato. You should say it immediately on the soul being returned to you. You shouldn't wait until later when you can say Elokai Neshama. And since you can't say Elokai Neshama immediately, because it has Hashem's name, and therefore you need to wash your hands first. So the only way to be able to immediately thank Hashem for this returning your soul is to have something to say that doesn't have Hashem's name in it, and that's what Moda'ani serves as. Okay? He later adds in, which we're not going to see this inside, but he later adds in that in addition to, within the pshat level, that Moda'ani is all about thanking Hashem for returning our souls to us, it's not just about returning my soul to me, it's about returning my soul to me. He says part of Moda'ani is, well, not that you would get someone else's soul, but is a moment of appreciation for who I am. A moment of self, it's almost self-affirmation, like you were just talking about, having self-esteem. Right? It's a moment of turning to yourself, not only thanking Hashem for the fact that I have a soul, but the fact that I have my soul. And whatever package that comes in, whatever bundle that comes in, with all the positive parts and the not-so-positive parts, but for being who I am. And it's a moment of self-compassion and self-appreciation, which is what he says later, that that's an essential part of Moda'ani, on the pshat level, by thanking Hashem for my soul, but thanking Hashem for my soul. And that actually relates to what we spoke about last week at the end, right? Being able to be okay with our vulnerabilities, being able to have self-compassion, and to appreciate who we are with whatever part of the bundle that brings as what we are, all the positives and all the not-so-positives. So that's the first level of what Moda'ani is all about. So let's skip a little bit now to what he says about the Remez level. So we're going to return to try and go into a little bit more depth in all these things, but that's the first level. Now, if you go to the right side of the page, so leaving aside those first two lines, so the third paragraph, where it says, Inyano shel Moda'ani. You see that? Inyano shel Moda'ani v'chulei. So the idea of Moda'ani, al pi chelek ha-remez shebetorah. So now we're up to the resh in Pardes, on the Remez level of Torah. Hachzarat ha-neshama v'chol boker romezet l'tchias ha-mesim. So this is the deeper level of Moda'ani now, right? That Moda'ani is not just simply, and again, as we just said, it's not so simple, but not just simply thanking Hashem for returning my soul, and not just thanking Hashem for returning my soul, but it's about remembering and acknowledging, it's a hint towards the Tchias HaMesim, the revival of the dead, that will happen. Because why? Kishina, sleep, he echan mishishim b'mita. The Gemara says that sleep is 1/60th of death. So when you wake up, there's a tiny, what we call a bechinas, like it's reminiscent of the ultimate tchias hamesim. U'bimela hachzarat haneshama me'ein tchias hamesim. Right. So therefore, the returning of a person's soul from waking up in the morning is reminiscent of tchias hamesim. V'zehu shahachzaras binishmasi rabba emunasecha. This is the idea that it's Rabba Emunasecha, that trustworthy and reliable are you, Hashem, for returning my soul. Mizeh shehechzarta b'nishmasi, that because we see that Hashem returns our soul to us in the morning, anu yodim sheRabba Emunasecha l'tchias ha-mesim, that gives us hope, that gives us the affirmation of the belief in tchias ha-mesim. Okay, we're going to turn to that one. Let's just hold on to that. Let's just see the next couple of levels, and that's actually the level that I want to delve into more. So we're going to return to that, but let's just put it on hold for a minute. Next, in Yano Shel Moda'ani, al pi chelek hadrush shebetorah. Now up to the third level, right? Pardes of the Dalet. Hachzaras haneshama b'chol bocher, the returning of a person's soul every morning, is chadashim lebekarim, it's a newness, right? It's something, it's a fresh start. That Hashem returns to a person their soul that was given to Hashem overnight. Now he says that, realize Hashem returning your soul to you, Hashem doesn't make that contingent on how you performed that day. Hashem returns your soul to you, even if you maybe did some things that make you not deserve it. But Hashem gives it to you regardless. Mare, this indicates, Al Godel Emunaso Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is the great trustworthiness, the reliability of Hashem. Again, Rabba Emunasecha, the trustworthy are you, Hashem. Umize Anu Dorshim Ulemedim, and we learn from this. Shegam Ha'adam, that so too people, Sarach Lihios Ish Emunim Ba'ofen Kazet, that we should be reliable in this way that Hashem is. Va'asu lo la'akev es pikdono shel chaveiro b'shvil hachovos shehamafgir chayevlo. And that you shouldn't hold things back from people because they might not deserve it. Meaning, he's saying that just as the moment of saying moda'ani is a moment of recognition that Hashem is giving me back my soul, even if I don't necessarily deserve it. Even if the day before I didn't seem to be worthy of the mission that I was appointed for and that I'm getting my soul back for. And we should learn from that we should be merciful and compassionate and easygoing and foregoing, forgiving to people around us who might not really deserve to be treated with that level of respect and that level of commitment. And we should learn from that every morning. So that's the next level layer of moda'ani. Okay? So I think another interesting idea about moda'ani. Next, the last level.
Is that talking about that Hashem gives us back our neshama regardless of what we did the previous day? Or regardless of what we're going to do that coming day?
I think it would be the previous day. Although it's interesting to think about, maybe it's the day of also, because Hashem already knows. Right? That's interesting, which makes it even more powerful, right? Because at least if it's the day before, you could say, okay, maybe Hashem has hope that you're going to do better that day. But here, it's even if he knows, right, that you're not going to perform well, he'll still give it to you. Okay, that gets into questions of like divine foreknowledge and etc. Interesting. He doesn't specify. It's an interesting thought. I didn't think about that. Interesting. Okay. The next level. The truth is there's actually five levels, but we're not going to go into the fifth one. The Lubavitch Rebbe's point is that actually Chassidus is the fifth level. The fifth level, it's just interesting, so I'll just tell it to you quickly, but it's not really what we're going to talk about. The fifth level is actually not a different level. It's just the essence that gives deeper explanation to all the four levels. So the fifth level, he says, is Chassidus is not a new interpretation of Torah. It's something which fills in the gaps of the other four. Okay, so we're not going into that, but it's just interesting. So we're just going to stick with the four for now. Okay, last paragraph on the right side of this first page. In Yano Shel Moda'ani Al Pi Chelek Hasod Shebetorah. The idea of Moda'ani, we're discussing what Moda'ani is all about. So the idea of Moda'ani on the Pardes, the Samach, the deeper level of Moda'ani, this one we're not going to spend too much time into. Usually, I actually like getting into the Kabbalah, but this week we're just going to mention this and then leave it aside for now. He says, is Melech Chai V'Kayam, that the words Melech Chai V'Kayam, Hu Bechinat HaMalchut, that if you remember from other learning we had together, Malchut is the lowest of the 10 Sfirot, Kemo Shehi Miyuchedet in Bechinat HaYesod, and Yesod is higher up than Malchut. And the idea in many of the mitzvot we do, we're not going to get into this too much right now, is but that we're unifying the different aspects. We're unifying the different sphere, bringing them together. So, Melech Chai V'Kayam, for whatever reason, Melech, well this is I guess pretty self-explanatory in the language, but Melech is the sphere of Malchut, and Chai V'Kayam is the sphere of Yesod. And Moda'ani is about uniting those different aspects of the Sfirot and bringing them together. V'zeu melechai v'kayim shehazbati mishpati shehachzarat haneshama, that the returning of the soul, ba'a, the last line of the page, mi bechinat hamalchot kmo shehi miyuchedet in bechinat hayesod. The returning of the soul is a integration of malchot and yesod. I think the simplest explanation of this, just the simplest level, is that it's the integration of body and soul. So Malchut being the lowest of the Sfirot is the most, you know, it's still a spiritual entity, but the most closely linked with our physical bodies. And Yesod being higher up is connected with the soul, let's say on a simplistic level for now. And the merging, the re-merging of the fusion of the soul and the body in the morning when our soul comes back to us. So that has some higher spiritual, mystical significance of the uniting of these different Sfirot. Okay, and Moda'ani has that level also. Okay, so we're not going into what that means exactly, what the significance of that is right now, but I think it's cool to just see how the exact same thing, these few simple words, which we learn in kindergarten, we learn as little children, and they have a simple beauty to them. None of the depth here should take away from the simple beauty. The simple beauty is beautiful. But there's all these different levels of what the same exact thing means. And, you know, as we try and do in this time together always, is but to try and always see new levels that exist and not just be kind of stuck in the old ones. So I think it's just really cool to see that. And what I want to do is just return to one of them and spend the time we have together learning that one specifically. But I think it's just cool to see the landscape of what the different levels are. Yeah.
This may be a ridiculous question. If we think about the soul being returned to us, is there any thought about, is the soul, does it leave us? Does it go someplace?
Yeah, so it's above my pay grade. It's a great question. So as the Gemara says, as we just saw before, sleep is 1/60th of death, meaning there is a level of the soul leaving a person while they're sleeping. What exactly does that mean? That I don't know. And I think there are sources that really discuss this. What does it mean? So I think the soul is still connected to the body, but it's connected in a looser connection. You know, what does that mean? Again, I don't feel equipped to really explain, but there's some level where the soul is really leaving the body while a person's sleeping, and you're being reborn that next morning. And that's exactly the point I want to focus on. So for the time we have, what do you say?
Well, I'm curious what the connection between that and dreams and...
Yeah, what is the connection to dreams? Yes. That's a good question. Yeah. If anyone ever comes across anything on the connection between dreams and Birchat Kohanim, please let me know. Why is it, this is totally tangential, why is it that we say those tefillot we say during Birchat Kohanim about dreams?
I love that tefillot.
Yeah, I love that tefillot too. I like the longer one. Mm-hmm. I like the longer one specifically. The end of it I like. But why do we say those tefillot during Birchat Kohanim? What's the connection? Right. I have no idea. I don't have any suggestion or answer. But if anyone, and I've asked a lot of people, I've just never gotten anything. So if anyone ever comes across anything, yes, don't forget about me. What do you say?
Yes,
Siri. No, I haven't thought of that yet. you looking now? I've looked. I don't think it has anything there. But look, let me know if you find anything.
In Parsha Emor, where they go through all of the duties and the responsibilities of the Kohanim, is it possibly about that you have to do so many things to be a Kohen, mm-hmm. right? And you have to be very, very aware of everything that happens. And you have to watch where you're walking or something like that. So, I don't know. But, I don't know. I often think about, when I read that, especially in the Yomi and mm-hmm. Narayim, it's like, well, are they in a dream state, or are they filled with all of this awesome power that somehow mm-hmm. they're transcending something because they have all this responsibility? Mm-hmm. So maybe they have to walk through a dream state.
Interesting. Okay, interesting. Think about it. I'm just thinking out loud as we go. But in terms of the dreams and this idea of sleeping 1/60 of the death, that I actually think maybe this is top of my head. But you know what dreams are totally unrealistic the second you wake up, right? If you think about it, but basically, time and space have no relevance in the dream, mm-hmm. right? It's like you could be one end of the world to the other in a split second, and you can like there's normal things happening, but without the boundaries of time and space, mm-hmm. right? And that makes sense if you think that while exactly. And that makes sense if you think about the fact that your soul has transcended this world while you're mm-hmm. sleeping. Mm-hmm. This world is defined by time and space. And your dreams are not bound by time and space.
Again, I don't come from a position of education. When the Kohanim are blessing us, perhaps they're not just blessing who we are and the state that we're in now, but everything we aspire to become.
Wow. That's great.
So that's my only thought.
That's great. I like that a lot. That's really nice.
And that they are charged with this awesome responsibility.
Yeah, I mean the paradigms of that, of aspiring to greatness. I like that a lot. That's great. All right, let's call it a day. That's great. Okay, so what I wanted to... Yeah, what do you got?
I don't want to...
It's okay.
...take this discussion too far off the topic, but what's your question? Your question is, why are the dreams related specifically to Birkat Kohanim?
Yeah. I mean, why are we saying those tefillot then?
When else do we believe that we actually bring the Shekhinah into our presence?
What does that have to do with dreams, though?
Because it says here that you don't necessarily know what your soul is doing while you're dreaming, while you're sleeping, while you're dreaming. So if the dream forebode good or evil, if you're uncertain whether the dream forebode good or evil,
mm-hmm.
then stand before the Kohanim at the time they spread their hands and bless him. And that's when you say, Master of the world, I am yours and my dreams are for you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so I guess on the simplest level, the point is that because the dreams, we're not sure if they're for good or bad, we want to be blessed. And we're being blessed right now.
Right. And,
okay,
and,
fine.
And I don't know
if yeah.
there are any other times where we physically believe
right.
we're bringing the Shekhinah into
right.
the room.
Interesting. Yeah, interesting.
Meaning, you know,
when we're sick, we believe it. Yeah. At the head of the bed.
Yeah, when I was a kid, I was taught, don't look at the Kohanim. When
right,
you're,
right,
you're
right. Yeah, that's interesting. That's very good. I think that's a good, just that's straightforward shot. We're talking about Pardes, right? Different levels of knowledge, so that's good. That's shot, right? Is that because the dream is
you know,
possibly that we're going to be blessed.
Time,
yeah.
Obviously, is under the chuppah. We believe that
mm-hmm.
you can say a mishabara for a kol
mm-hmm.
to bring a special
right.
refuah.
Right. Yeah, I mean, mm-hmm. even if it's not the only time the Shekhinah, I think that the explanation still makes sense. I don't think it has to be, but, and then I think that the, maybe the drash level or the remez level is what you were saying. It's good.
Oh, yeah, the arch scroll. We didn't even know those little.
Okay, here we go. So let's so
the Magid Meisharim.
Okay. Oh wow. Okay. Yeah, that's heavy stuff. Cool. Good. This is good collaborative work. Thank you. So fine. Let's return. So the second level of interpretation that we saw to Moda Ani is that it's a remez. The remez level is that it's a remez. It's a hint towards Tchiyat HaMeisim. And I think it's important to realize, and this is what I want to discuss for the little bit of time we have left, is that it's not just talking, in my opinion, about Tchiyas HaMeisim, the ultimate Tchiyas HaMeisim to come. It's talking about the fact that every morning we are reborn. And there's an amazing line from the Kutzker Rebbe, Rav Nachum Mendel of Kutzk. He used to say, he was famous for having these very sharp lines, like these very witty, kind of insightful, sharp lines. So he once said, apparently, he said, I could revive the dead, but I have more difficulty reviving the living. And really, wow, that's cool. So it's an amazing line because there's so much truth to it. And the question is, how do we revive ourselves? And we all have this in different ways, different people and different things, that we just fall into habit and routine and things become old and stale. And how do we become revived? How do we revive the living? And every morning is a chance to be revived. I actually think about this a lot. Can you imagine, I shouldn't say a lot, that makes me sound like a creep, but can you imagine a world in which there was no, let's say God created us not needing sleep. There was no such thing as tiredness or sleep. It's hard to imagine because it's so built into us, but there was no, we didn't get tired. The concept of tired wasn't existent as part of human nature. So I think we would all go crazy, right? I think I would probably go crazy because you need the ability to restart, right? Things happen every day that we get frustrated from. We get in a fight with someone. We get in a, something goes wrong. Something doesn't go the way we wanted, whatever it is. And you need to be able to restart. You need to be able to just go to sleep and wake up the next morning and start again, right? It solves about half the world's problems. Not everything, but it solves a lot of problems, right? I was once told by someone the biggest myth that of marriage is that they say, don't go to sleep in a fight. So that's like one of the worst pieces of advice, apparently, like more modern research on marriage is that actually what you should do when you're in a fight is go to sleep.
And
you can restart, right? You can look at it differently. It doesn't mean it depends on the context. Then these things are all so individualized, but then you can have it out again when you wake up, but it's a new round and you can get out of the quicksand. That's the point, you know?
This concept of renewal is built into our lives as Jews, you know, daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly.
Exactly. So that's exactly what I was about to say. Exactly. So, 100%. 100%. That's exactly the idea. And I think that Hashem obviously purposely created the world with the need for sleep. I think maybe the reason for that is because we need that ability for renewal. Right? We need the ability to be refreshed and restarted all the time. And it's so important for us. And as you just said, in Judaism, that's built in, right? Every year we have Rosh Hashanah, but it's more than that. Every month, right, we have a hischadshus, a renewal, right? HaChodesh HaZelachem, Chodesh is Chadash, right? Month is new.
Yeah.
And every month is a little bit different. There's a different energy that comes into it, a different opportunity, something else that's going on in the world, something new, something different. And then we have every week, right? Every Shabbos, and then you have the beginning of the week again, Yom Rishon, right? It's the beginning of the week. And then every single day, there's, you wake up, there's Moda Ani. And that's what Moda Ani is, I think. That's the second level of Moda Ani, the Rembez of Tchias HaMesim. It doesn't just mean that Tchias HaMesim come, it means that every day we have a chance to start again. We have a chance to be renewed, refreshed. And there's an amazing piece in Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. This is good, we're continuing Rabbi Nachman, we spoke about him last week also. So he writes, actually he didn't write it, but it's his student, Rabbi Nassan, talking about his teacher, Rabbi Nachman, in a sefer called Sichot Haran. Rabbi Nachman has something called Likutei Maran, which is very long pieces, very, very long and very, very complex pieces of Hasidut. And then there's something called Sichot Haran, which is just conversations he had, like just small, kind of more bite-sized, accessible, beautiful ideas and lessons. And one of them is the following. Rabbi Nassan writes about Rabbi Nachman, if you look on the second page, or the, sorry, you have a, it's one side, it's double side, so the back of the page. Hayamatchil kama pamim biyom echad. Rabbi Nachman would start afresh numerous times a day. Not just once a day in the morning. He would start over, over and over again within the same day. I just love that line. Just like let that sit. It's just that, that concept of starting over again all the time. Always trying to be fresh. Always trying to give yourself a new start. And the people around you a new start, right? To not to judge people by their things that they may have done in the past, but to always try, and it's easier said than done, but to try and constantly give people that chance and give yourself a chance, right? Because I messed up once, doesn't define me. Hainu shahaya matchil lihot ish kasher, that he would try to start being a good person. Shemei ata yavud Hashem Yisbarach, that he would say to himself, now I'm starting again. And it would be over and over again, he would say, now I'm starting. Now I'm starting. V'acharkach, and then after he said, I'm starting to work on myself. But oto hayom atzmo, on that very day, nafal mizeh, he would fall off. Right? Meaning he would make a mistake, he'd fall off the road. V'nafal l'tava t'achilav kayotze, and he would fall prey to some tava, some desire. But whatever it was, maybe it was something to do with food, he says as his example, but anything. V'chazer, he lost his temper, he got impatient, he got in a fight, whatever it was. V'chazer v'hitchil b'oto hayom, Pamachr, and what would he do then when he fell off the bandwagon? He would start again. Shemei oto hashan, that from that time, yeah, ish kasher, he would be a good person, v'chule, etc. V'chazer v'nafan, he would fall again. V'chazer v'hitchil mechadash, and he would, the part of what I love about this is that Nachman was a tzaddik, right? The concept of a tzaddik. So he was a rebbe. He wasn't just a regular person. He was the person who was the leading, right? He was a leader. He was a tzaddik. And what I love about this is how raw and honest it is, right? It's not this perfect, this kind of, you know, fake perfection of the tzaddik, that he has to just be this flawless person who never makes mistakes. Rabbi Nachman here is being so open about the fact that he would make mistakes. But what was different about him was that he would get up again and again and again. And that's the pasuk in Mishlei we once saw together, Sheva Yipol Tzaddik V'kam. The tzaddik gets up seven times, meaning seven, meaning every time he falls. The difference is not, the difference in a tzaddik and a rasha is not if you fall. The end of the pasuk is, V'yirsham Yikashlubam. Their sham would stumble on their falling. The question isn't if you fall, the question is what you do afterwards. So Rabbi Nachman, as a tzaddik, what would he do after he fell? It's not that he didn't fall, it's that he would get up afterwards, right? Speaking about marriage research, so another interesting research from, I think, the same study that talked about that myth is that there's someone named John Gottman, who's a famous marriage researcher, and he did this really intensive study on couples over a long span of time, couples that had very successful marriages towards the end of life. And one of the things that he found was that there's the difference in comparing the successful and not as successful couples was not how much they fight. That's not an indicator of a successful marriage. It's how they fight, right? How they, what they do when they fight, but it's not how much they fight. And that's the idea here. It's not how much you fall, it's what do you do after you fall. So Rabbi Nachman would do something, he would just start again and start again and start again. V'chein haya kama pamim biyom echad, and this would happen many times within one day. Shahaya lo kama hatchalot, he would have many new beginnings within this very same day. V'zehu klal gadol me'od ba'avodas Hashem, and this is a very important principle in avodas Hashem. Leval yaniach atzmo lipol chas v'shalom machmas shenafal. That must be a typo. But that a person shouldn't allow themselves, God forbid, that if they fell, I think it should be miya'ish, avoda o mitfila b'kavana, that a person should give up on themselves, should become despondent. O shenafal amakom shenafal chas v'shalom, or if you fell into some very deep place. Im kol zeh, nevertheless, wherever you fall, yechazek et atzmo b'chol ha'efshe, you should strengthen yourself. V'yatchil b'chol pam mechadash, start again, ki'ilu hayom hitchil hitkariv la'Hashem yitbarach, as if this is the very first day of being a Jew. V'af im yehi ken kama pamim, that happens numerous times every day, or within the very same day, you start again. Start again and again.
But you can't always start fresh. In other words, your baggage, you still have your baggage.
Yeah.
Right? If you screwed up, it doesn't mean, okay, do over.
Right. So this is a little bit of a oversimplified idea, obviously, as you're saying, because life's not that simple. To just say, okay, I'm starting again, right? There's things that happen. There's consequences to whatever we've done, right? But I think the perspective is nonetheless just as true. Meaning our mindset can still be that I'm allowing myself to start again. I have to, in my starting again, I have to deal with the consequences of what I did. But my mindset for myself is that I'm starting again. Starting again with the package of what I just created, but I'm starting again, right? Yeah, I mean, thank you for clarifying that, because that's it's a really important point. There's a really interesting ancient Greek philosopher named Heraclitus. Have you heard of Heraclitus? You know what his most famous saying was? So Heraclitus' famous saying, he wasn't actually an arch enemy of, but he's like the opposite of a different ancient Greek philosopher known as Parmenides. Parmenides claimed that nothing in the world could ever change. That it's just a fiction of our minds, that nothing could change, and he proved this through some fancy philosophy about language. Leave that aside. Heraclitus said the extreme opposite. Heraclitus' famous line is that you can never step in the same river twice. Why can you never step in the same river twice? Because once you stepped in it, it changed.
Right.
So if you step in it again, even without the current, that's true also. But even if not for that, once you stepped in it, you've made it different. So now if you step in it again, it's a different river. So that gets into interesting philosophical questions of what maintains identity? What makes me of 2 minutes ago? We assume there's a continuum of my identity. Okay, well, leaving the philosophy aside, it seems like a little bit of an absurd position, right? The whole idea that nothing is ever the same one moment to the next. But I think there's some truth to that. And what if Cook liked to do is that in all philosophies, there's some kernel of truth that gets at some spiritual essence. And I think there's a very deep spiritual truth to what Heraclitus was saying in a more philosophical sense, which is every moment we have the opportunity to start again. And that's the way the world is built. In Sifrei Kabbalah, it talks about, in Deeper Svarim, it talks about that every moment God is energizing the world. It's not like God put a battery into the world and then stepped away. It's more like a socket, right? The world is plugged in to God, and it's being powered every moment. It's being repowered every moment. The world is being created every single moment. And what that means for us on a psychological level, and that's more of metaphysical level, but what it means on a psychological level is that every moment is new. Every moment there's something, is the ability to take a fresh start. And I think that this has so many different levels where this is important and meaningful. One of them, I think, is that we can sometimes be held back, let's say, from taking on new things because it seems daunting. Take on something, will I be able to keep this up forever? And if not, so why should I bother? But part of the idea of starting new is that it's not only about the past, but also for the future. Just live in the moment. Right? That's why I think in Dvarim, and if you look throughout the Torah, when the Torah talks about doing mitzvot, there's always one word that comes up repeatedly in doing mitzvot, and taking upon the mitzvot. If you look in Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Gimel, famous pasuk we say all the time, V'haya im shamoa tishmu'u el mitzvotai, that when you listen to my mitzvot, my commandments, asher anochi mitzaveh etchem, that Hashem says that I'm commanding you, hayom, today, la'ahava et Hashem elokeichem la'avdu b'chol levach m'chol nafshechem. So obviously the word I want to point out to you is hayom. Why hayom? And that word, next time you say Shema, pay attention to it, you'll notice it comes up a few times. Hayom, it's always hayom, it's always today. Why? Because it's about today. It's not about yesterday, it's not about tomorrow, it's about today. Now obviously, like you said, that has to be put into a realistic, you have to be a little bit realistic about it, but from a certain level, a certain perspective, there's a truth to that. It's about today. It's about, let me engage the moment for what it is. I don't have to let previous baggage hold me back from something, I don't have to let the daunting future hold me back from something. Let me engage to be the best possible person I can be right now, hayom, and I'll take it from there. To live in that, with that fresh perspective every single day. One of my favorite things that I'm a little bit obsessed, I don't know if you maybe have noticed throughout the Shirim, I'm a little bit obsessed with a few different thinkers, one of them being Rav Soloveitchik. One of the things that I was never obviously in his Shir or got to see him in action in learning, but one of the things I wish that I could have witnessed, could have seen, is that consistently throughout all his Talmidim, his students, they always talk about how when he learned a Sugya, when he learned a topic in Gemara, it would be as if it was literally the first time he ever learned it. And we're talking about someone who, which is true even in his later years, when he had gone through all of Shas, all the Sugyot, and spent, you know, immense amount of time pouring in his mind into it, it would be as if it was the first time. So much so that it's said that many Talmidim write about how there were times where he would say something that contradicted what he had said the previous time they learned it. And they would jump on him and say, the people who stayed in the shir for a number of years that have gone through the cycle more than once, they say, but that's not what you said last time. And he would get very upset. He'd say, I don't care what I said last time. We're learning this right now. I don't care. I don't ask me questions when I said last time. It's not relevant. We are learning this right now for the first time. So I found one just little excerpt of someone. There's a great book called Mentor of Generations that was put out with, it's a collection of essays, of short essays of different students from the 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s on Rav Soloveitchik. So Rav Reichman, who's now Rosh Yeshiva in YU, he writes the following. Many times, about the Rav, many times he would pause in the shir, lower his head and ponder. When the answer came, there was tremendous energy, enthusiasm, and power. The ultimate discovery was accompanied by a smile and love of the chiddush, the novelty. The Rav was able to suppress memory, to ignore preconceptions or old conclusions. He could start the intellectual process from the beginning. Sometimes I or another person would say during these moments, but this was late last night. Quote, but the Rav said such and such last time we learned this topic. Invariably he would respond, this time is not last time. We have to think through the questions today and now. If we consider old problems, then there may be new solutions. He would take a fresh start every time he learned it. And I think it's so important, like I said, on so many levels. So just to kind of sum up and bring this together, I think that it's important, this idea of the fresh start, for ourselves to have self-compassion in that sense. I may have made a mistake, that doesn't define me. I may have be daunted by the future, that doesn't mean I can't engage in Hayom right now. That we can have fresh starts, fresh beginnings for ourselves, for others, right? That was the third level of Moda'ani, right? That Hashem gives us back our neshama, even if we don't deserve it. The connection, I think, between the two levels is, how do you be forgiving to someone? You try and take a fresh start at looking at them. Realize, the same way I need a fresh start someone, so people around me also need fresh starts. I shouldn't judge them, I shouldn't box them in by things that may have happened in the past. Let me try and look at them with a new open-mindedness, to be tolerant, to give them a chance to see maybe there's something new, maybe there's something different here, that they'll act differently this time. I think in our learning, what we see here from the Rav, what he speaks about, is the idea of freshness. In our Judaism, in our learning about other people, in our relationships, to realize there's always more to learn. There's always another layer to uncover. That's this idea of pardes, that it's not just four layers. There's hundreds of interpretations. There's always more svarim coming out. There's always more books, more levels of interpretation coming out. It's just to be able to engage with Judaism, with other people, with a freshness, with this ability to restart over and over again, to see new things, see new excitement. There's a great quote that I love. I think I've probably shared this before, but I love it. In a little essay called Nature by Ralph Waldo Emerson, he writes the following. To speak truly, last source here, to speak truly, few adult persons can see nature. Most persons do not see the sun. At least they have a very superficial seeing. The sun illuminates only the eye of the man, but shines into the eye and the heart of the child. The lover of nature is he who his inward and outward senses are still truly adjusted to each other, who has retained the spirit of infancy even into the era of manhood. That's the line that I love. Mm-hmm. Retain the spirit of infancy. To retain that freshness, that ability to see things as something exciting, right? There's so many things around us that if we would be able to stop and really contemplate them in a fresh way, they would be just like magical. They'd be amazing. But we're just so used to them. They just become so habitual and so regular that we know how things go, that it doesn't have that effect on us. But to retain, as he says, the spirit of infancy, even in the era of manhood. And just the last point, to bring all of this together, I think all of this fits beautifully into what Moda'ani, on its most simple level, is about, which is thanks. Where does thanks come from? Where does appreciation come from? It comes from the ability to see things as new. Right? When things become stale and old, we don't appreciate them anymore. We're not thankful for them, right? The people in our lives that are taken for granted, it's because they're taken for granted. Right? The things in our lives become taken for granted. To be able to be a person who is appreciative, who has this sense of hoda, of moda ani, that I can acknowledge and appreciate and be thankful for the things around me, that comes from seeing things new all the time, from seeing the newness in things, from having this fresh start. So I think this is a variety of, I think, really just important and meaningful ideas on Moda'ani. I hope that tomorrow morning, God willing, we'll all say Moda'ani with a whole new interpretation, a whole new meaning of the depth of what these few simple words that we've been saying forever actually mean. And it's the very beginning of the day that it allows us to set our day with that. to begin our day with that perspective. Thanks,
everyone. Thank you.